Well, it was an Easter day. I was working in a church in the city. My wife's nephew, aged about five, was in the car with us. We were driving home down the Whitechapel Road, and we passed the mosque that's built there. It's an impressive, imposing building. And I remember he asked something about it, and someone said, it's a place of worship, but they don't worship Jesus. They worship another God. And he said, why doesn't someone write them a letter and tell them that Jesus died for our sins and rose again? And you thought, if only life were that simple. Well, here we're joining a little prayer meeting at the Church of Christ, Philadelphia. Last week, we were at an impressive church with a reputation for being alive. This is an unimpressive church. Not a big gathering, nothing terribly inspiring, but they've got a letter. And they're going to share it. And the letter begins with a promise to challenge the church. See, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you've little strength, yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. God announces his open door policy. And the announcement comes right from the top. Jesus speaks about holding the key of David. You'll find it mentioned in the book of Isaiah at a time when Jerusalem was very vulnerable and of little strength. And the steward of the king has the key of the house of David, the key to the royal palace. And as the book of Isaiah unfolds, all the nations are to be welcomed in. Well, you read through the Bible and you see it unfold, and Jesus is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. And he gives the keys of the kingdom to his apostle, and he sends them to all the nations. And now the one who holds the key, who has absolute control, who opens doors and no one can shut them, says he's opened a door for this small, tiny, weak, faithful gathering. And you can see the door is the door of salvation, and in one way it is. I am the door, Jesus said of himself, but it's also the door of service. Paul spoke of a wide door for effective service that's open for me to the Corinthians about his time in Ephesus. He prays that God may open a door for the word when he's in prison. An open door that no one can shut. You see, they're only a little church. They're weak. They're small. Maybe they were made up of lower classes. Certainly they're insignificant. No influence. No one would notice if they disappeared. You know, you go on a tour of the town around Philadelphia. They show you the museum, the marketplace, the synagogue even. And someone might say, oh, we've even got one of those funny churches. Oh, is it still going? Haven't heard anything these days. Well, I don't know, but hey, look round the corner. That'll warm your heart. You know, there's McDonald's. Well, yes, here's a place. And if you're one of those in the church in Philadelphia, you're thinking, us? Surely not. And he says, yes, I know. I know you've little strength. I've still opened the door. Me, we say, how could I? I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And it's wonderfully reassuring till you realize what might be the other side of the door you're being asked to walk into. A promise to challenge the church, because it's also a promise to threaten the enemy. Look at verse 9. I'll make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they're not, but are liars, I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I've loved you. See, as we look at this church and this letter, we discover there's another ploy of Satan. A few weeks back, you remember, there was that prophetess, the Jezebel character, the mole on the inside, who told people what they wanted to hear and led them into all kinds of immorality. Well, here's a different bluff. It's the defeatism one. It's the one where the enemy just says, you don't stand a chance. It's not worth even attempting anything. See, it isn't just that the Christian church is weak in Philadelphia, it's that the opposition is strong and fiercely militant. You know, they're living in the shadow of the big boys. And here it's the Jewish group fiercely opposed to the gospel, but, you know, over time and place, it can be the Islamic group, the Hindus, it can be the new aggressive atheists, the PC rhetoric. And Satan will keep reminding the church of those facts. You don't stand a chance. It won't work here. I can remember when I was back in Norfolk hearing someone talking to us about church growth and options and ways. And he said, the most frequent comment I get is people who say, you know, it won't work here. And he spent the next 10 minutes explaining why it would. And at the end, he had a question time, first hand up, said, I know you said it wouldn't work here, but it really won't work here. Well, defeated before they began. The failure syndrome, we can get into it, can't we? The tiny, struggling church, the lonely Christian. Yeah, they don't know anyone who's interested. Parents are anti. The estate doesn't give God a second thought except to swear at him. The workplace that's starved of spiritual hunger. No hope here, and Satan's won. If he can't stop you becoming a Christian, he'll do all he can to leave you an ineffective Christian, someone wrote. And he's bluffed far too many of us and far too many churches into thinking there's nothing they can do. And you see, Jesus knows the facts as well. I know you're weak. I see they're strong. He doesn't mince his words, does he? I'll make those who are of the synagogue of Satan. Well, we cause a riot if we spoke like that these days. If we accuse those of, religious types who oppose the gospel of belonging to the chapel of Lucifer. Or the devil's cathedral, the devil's mosque, the devil's temple. They claim to be Jews, though they're not, but are liars. He's not talking about passport issues here. It's not what nationality they are. It's they're claiming to be the people of God. But it's a false claim, says Jesus. We self-identify over so many things these days. And we can self-identify as the people of God, but at the end of the day, God decides who is. And here he says, not these. I will make them come down and fall at your feet. There's a great irony here, because if you know your Old Testament, here is the expectation that the Jew had, that at the end of the days, when Messiah came, the God's king was there on his throne, then the foreigners would come and bow down at their feet. And here he's saying, they're actually going to come to you. The New Testament shows these hopes and expectations fulfilled in the people God has made his people. And yet we think, of course, all the time, you don't know how tough it is. Yes, actually he does. God knows. And he says, join the risk business. And it is frightening, isn't it, to walk through the open door and serve. I can remember being in the sports team. It's a closed group, a tight community. I'm the junior member, little strength. I'm the only Christian on the side. You feel very, very small. I remember taking them home drunk and trying to get them out of the car before they're sick. I can remember drying up and ducking out of it, explaining my faith. You know, one moment I remember standing up to the captain on a moral issue. I brought them to hear the gospel. We saw one converted, and I longed to sort of shut up and fade away all at the same time. A friend held me to these truths. Join the risk business. You'll win in the end. Because there's going to come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. A promise to challenge the church, but it's a promise to threaten the enemy. It's a promise to keep the enduring. Verse 10. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Persecution is a very real threat, but it's here more than a little local difficulty. There's going to be a trial that'll come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. We won't be able to avoid it. The end of history actually points in the Bible to a time of trouble. Life is not getting better and better. We keep imagining we live in a framework where our world naturally is a place of order with just a few minor faults, but we've got it all the wrong way around. And here is the one safe house. I will also keep you. Patiently enduring church. I'll keep you from the time of trouble, possibly out of the time of trouble, but don't count on it. Joseph had his time in prison. Daniel in the lion's den. Stephen got stoned. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you remember, were in the blazing fiery furnace. And they said, if we're thrown into it, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. But he went on, even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, we won't serve your gods. Keep you in the time of trouble is the safer thought. Is it worth being a Christian? Yes. Because none of us will be able to avoid this trial and tribulation. It's for the whole world, but security, hope, joy, it's only for these people. The patiently enduring church. A promise to challenge the church, a promise to threaten the enemy, a promise to keep the enduring, a promise to guarantee the future. See, look at verse 11. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who's victorious, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on them my new name. One of the striking things about this letter, you probably spotted, is there are no faults to face up to. Just the facts. And here's one extra one he adds at the beginning of verse 11. You know, you're weak, the enemy's strong, I'm coming soon. Not all the facts are that obvious to us. I'm coming soon, so hold on. Hold on, and the one who's victorious, verse 12, the one who does hold on, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, as so often, these last verses with each letter relates to something that's true of the place that he's writing to. Philadelphia was in a volcanic area. And if you've seen the pictures from Hawaii in recent days, you'll realize what devastation a volcano can cause. Actually, Philadelphia had been devastated by an earthquake. It's built on a geological fault. And he says, I'll make you a pillar of my temple. You'll belong to God. You'll belong to the city of God, the people of God. You'll belong to Christ himself. All that insecurity and loneliness and inferiority of the present. And over and against it, he puts the hope of truly belonging for the future. An open door. I'd feel such a fool if I went through it. Yeah, but then, the only time that Philadelphia will be a pillar of the establishment, and the only time any of us need to be, because that's the time when that's the only establishment there will be. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that you know us. You know our fears. You know our weaknesses. You know when we are of little strength and feel small. Thank you that you promise the resources of heaven. Give us the courage, we pray, to keep going, to go through the open door, to serve you, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.